You know, sometimes you get a message and you just know that it's not going to be what you want to hear. You ever had that experience? Might be the doctor, phone call from the doctor, test results. It might be, that school from that call from the school principal's office. You ever had that? The boss's office, come in here. It's all those sorts of messages. Well, today we're going to hear that message which, above all, the world does not wish to hear. It is a constant refrain from the prophets of the Old Testament as they preached to Israel and to Jerusalem. Their message is no more acceptable, or it was no more acceptable in their day than it is in our own day. It is the message, of course, of God's wrath, God's judgment. It is the idea that God could be an angry God, an angry God. And we love the message of the baby Jesus, gentle, meek, and mild. We love the message, rightly, of God's forgiveness and the message of God's grace. But it is the message of judgment that makes the grace so amazing. It is the message of God's wrath that makes his forgiveness so desirable. And the baby Jesus, of course, finished his life on a bloody cross, suffering God's wrath and judgment. So Zephaniah, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah. Who on earth was Zephaniah? Did you know that Zephaniah was in the Old Testament? It's just this little sliver of a book, just the three chapters long. He was a prophet to Jerusalem in the days of King Josiah, the 7th century before Jesus, which of course is the 600s. The northern kingdom of Israel, 10 out of the 12 tribes, had fallen to Assyria because of their idolatry. Now the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem, the group to whom Zephaniah preached, was headed in the same way. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. What's the message going to be? Well, verse 2, I will utterly sweep away everything. And then there's something unexpected. The breadth of this judgment. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Now that's pretty stark. The last time in the Bible that the phrase the face of the earth was used was actually Noah's flood. And yes, it is clearly a judgment that is intended to be for all of the earth. Verse 3, I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. Even the rubble's going to get taken off. I will cut off humankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Now that phrase, declares the Lord, is used twice in this little passage, and that is repeated to tell us that this is certain. God has resolved to do this. And just in case you're not sure you've heard this right, Zephaniah picks it up again in verse 14. And that verse uses a very particular phrase for the first time in Zephaniah, that is, the great day of the Lord is near. And the great day of the Lord is that day of universal judgment. That's what's intended here. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, darkness and gloom, clouds and blackness. And why? Well, it's there for us in verse 16, because they have sinned against the Lord. Now, we make light of sin a little bit, or people in our culture do, as though it was a little bit of a joke. Oh, a little bit of sin's not going to do you any harm. God does not take sin lightly. What is sin? Sin is not just doing naughty things. Sin is not even just doing evil things. Sin is an attitude towards God. It's an attitude that says, I don't want you, God. Just stay out of my life. I'll look after me. Please, I want to be literally godless, or I want me, I want to be my own God. That's the meaning of sin. And the result, verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Now, I did warn you, this is deeply unpalatable. It is not the message which instinctively we want to hear, is it? But it's the message that the scriptures give us. Now, we've just heard two passages about a coming judgment which will fall on all of the earth, but in between them, there is a passage which is quite different. It's not different in the sense that it's not about judgment. It is clearly about judgment, but this judgment is going to fall not on the whole earth, but on Judah. That is to say, on Israel, on Jerusalem, the nation of God's people. So it begins in verse 4. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, when we come to Judah, Zephaniah is quite specific about the things that have caused God to be angry. When it was the whole world, it was sin. But when it comes to Judah, there are two lists of three sins, which he specifies very clearly. We're going to look at those two lists. The first list, three sins, verses 4 to 6. The priests of the Lord are worshipping Baal, who is the god of the Canaanites, the god of the peoples whose land they came and invaded under Joshua. Now, this is not a small thing. Baal worship meant child sacrifice and all sorts of horrible things. Second, the people are bowing down on their roofs to worship the stars in the sky. I hope you don't read horoscopes, because that's going straight down the same line that this is. All right? Thinking that somehow the stars govern the way that we live and the experiences that we have in this life. They are God's creation. They are not God's. The people, thirdly, now swear by Milcom and no longer by the name of Yahweh. That is to say, they call on the name of pagan gods to authenticate what they do. Now, these three sins in this first list are all about idolatry. That is to say, God said, you shall have no other gods but me, and they are chasing after other gods, idolatry, relying on pagan gods that are no gods at all. In summary, verse 6, they have turned back from following the Lord and do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. They're not praying to the true and living God, but rather to false gods. What will God do? Verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God. Now, the words be silent there are could literally be translated as the word hush. Stop talking. Take the buds out of your ears. You know those apple things. Just listen. Just listen for a minute. Be silent, hush before the Lord. For the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. Now, when we think of the Lord preparing a sacrifice, we think of salvation, don't we? That's not what it means here. This sacrifice is going to be God's people themselves. God has prepared his sacrifice. Judah is going to be sacrificed. Jerusalem will be handed over and destroyed utterly. And who are the invited guests? Well, most probably it's going to be the Babylonians who come down to destroy them. The second list of three sins. I know you just can't wait. Verses 8 and 9. First, the officials and the king's sons array themselves in foreign attire. Well, what's going on here? The answer is that they are trying to be like the great power of the time, the Assyrians. They're adopting the culture even to the point of the dress of the Assyrians. The second one, God will punish those who leap over the threshold. And again, you have to ask yourself the question, what's going on here? But you see, there's a background in pagan temple worship where they wouldn't step on the threshold. They'd jump over the threshold as they entered the temple. The source is unclear of this tradition, but it was a pagan tradition. And they were doing it in the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. A bit like, you know, thinking that you can't walk on the cracks in the pavement, except much worse because it's associated with foreign gods. And then thirdly, God will punish those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. Probably the father's house here is talking about the temple. Shades of Jesus going into the temple with a whip and casting out the money changers. Corruption. Now these three, not so much about idolatry, but these are a failure to be holy. That is a failure to be set apart for the Lord who saved them out of Egypt. So the word holy just means to be set apart. God is apart from all things that he has created. We are to be set apart for God. God is holy. We are to be holy. And they are refusing to be set apart for God, but rather they want to be like the nations. And they have succeeded. They are being like the nations. Friends, what do we understand from this? We understand that there are certain things that make God very angry, and foremost among them is idolatry. That is when we fail to worship the true and living God who is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've seen me, said Jesus, you've seen the Father. Idolatry makes God angry when people pray and depend on those things which are no gods. And then second, of course, a failure to be holy, a failure to be set apart for God. It's not a matter of the way we dress. It doesn't really matter anymore if I dress like an Assyrian. I'd look a bit funny, but you'd all have a laugh, and that'd be the end of it. But a failure to be holy for us is a failure to live our lives in a way which is separate from the world in terms of being setting ourselves apart from sin. It's living for Jesus in a world that rejects him. That's what it means to be holy, set apart for Jesus. What will God do with Israel? Verse 12, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps. Friends, this is not the SES. This is not a rescue mission. It means that God will expose every last street and every room to bring the people out into the light, the fierce light of his judgment. I will punish those who are complacent, says the Lord, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good and he will not do evil. Now, it's worth pausing for a moment to just think about that phrase. The Lord won't do anything. What they're saying in their hearts is, I can do as I like. God won't do anything. He won't do anything good for me, so what's the point of relying on him? And he won't do anything bad about me. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound very 21st century? Zephaniah is saying, just wait. You don't know what's coming. Verse 13, speaking about Judah, their goods will be plundered and their houses laid waste. So friends, what do we have here? It's a message about God's judgment, a judgment that's going to fall on God's people, Judah and Jerusalem, and that message is all wrapped up in a much wider judgment, a judgment that is going to come on all the earth. How will it work? Well, in history, if we put this into the context of the whole of the scripture, instead of just the book of Zephaniah, which is important for us to do, first, Judah and Jerusalem. God was patient. He waited 40 years. That's one generation. And then the Babylonians came down and razed Jerusalem to the ground, exactly as Zephaniah said. Now, of course, after Babylon, the Jews came back from exile and they lived another 500 years in Jerusalem. Then Jesus came, they rejected Jesus 40 years from that time, and it all happened again. The Romans came down this time and again razed Jerusalem to the ground. And Jesus said, this time it's going to be permanent until the Lord returns. 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion, history was repeated. God's words always come true. But God's anger with Judah, you remember, was wrapped up in God's wrath which would fall on the whole earth. And his destruction of Jerusalem was a sign of a coming judgment, a far more terrible destruction. And friends, that is what we are waiting for. The end of all things. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make to all the inhabitants of the earth. What should we do? Well, it's just as well we read chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, isn't it? Let me read that again. It's so important. What should we do? Gather together. Gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect. And that day passes like a wind-blown chaff. In other words, if you wait until that day, it'll be too late. You get blown away. Gather together before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. And what's the most beautiful word in that passage? What comes to your mind? What's the most lovely word in that passage? I think it's got to be the word sheltered, doesn't it? Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. You see, there is a shelter available on the day of God's wrath. How do you find that shelter? Gather together before the day of God's wrath. It's good to be here, isn't it? Good to be joining all together. Before his anger comes upon you, seek righteousness and humility. In other words, humbly repent towards God. Turn away from sin and towards God. Now, this is the opposite of sin. Repentance is just the opposite of sin. Sin is to turn away from God to do what I want. Repentance is to turn away from what I want towards God, however imperfectly. It's a change of attitude, a change of heart towards God. And friends, throughout the scriptures, it's all the same message. Matthew 4:17, after Jesus' baptism, he went around preaching. And what was his preaching? What was the content? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What is the kingdom of God? Well, when we see the kingdom of God with our eyes, it will be Jesus coming in judgment. This is the kingdom of God as he sets up a new kingdom of righteousness. Therefore, repent, turn back to God. This was the content of Jesus' preaching. It is the Son himself who will be our shelter. Psalm 2 ends with these words, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in your way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Shelter. Blessed are all who take shelter in Jesus. It is the Son who is our shelter, our refuge from the coming wrath. People just will not believe that this is going to happen. It's much easier to say, "I don't believe it," than it is to face up to it. But it happened to Jerusalem, and it will happen to all the earth, just as the prophet Zephaniah said. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. I want to finish by reading this passage because it picks up the same themes. 1 Peter 3, 3. "Above all, you must understand." In other words, hush. Stop talking. Turn the TV off. Take the earbuds out. "You must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'The Lord won't do good, he won't do evil.' Or, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world that was that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's all the same message, you see. What makes the message of God's grace so amazing? What makes the message of Jesus' death on the cross so beautiful? What makes God's declaration of righteousness, that is, that we can be justified innocent before God on the final day, what makes it so important? What makes the message of God's love so comforting? It is the message of God's wrath, his burning anger over our sin, the coming devastation which will be over all the earth. This is what makes us so desperately thirsty for our own forgiveness and deeply moved to help others also to find it. Will you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, how great is your goodness, that though you are an angry God, justly angry by our sin and our turning and our ungodliness, our rejection of your rule in our lives, though you are our Creator, how great is your love that through all of this, you, our Lord, love us. And because of that love, the blood of Christ was shed so that we could be justified and saved and reconciled with you forever. Father, please help us to worship you and you alone. Please help us to live lives that are holy and set apart for our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, to be his true disciples. And Father, have mercy on our city and save them from that wrath which is to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.